All right, as you see in your bulletin there, we're in Hebrews chapter 13. You can turn with me there. And as you do, when I was about 15 years old, I remember my dad and I went whitewater rafting on the Chattooga River. It was some of the best whitewater rafting this side of the country. You ever been? Any of y'all ever been whitewater rafting? It's fun. It's a lot of fun. It was fun when I was 15 anyway, right? I may change my mind here almost 30 years later, but it was definitely fun. This river that we were on, this section of the river, it had some pretty intense rapids too. And those of you that have been before, you know there's classes of rapids, right? There's six, class six, that's at the top. That's like the most dangerous. And the section of the Chattooga that we were on, it had some class threes, it had some class fours, and it had one class five. So pretty adventurous. And you know, the good news is they don't just stick a bunch of yahoos in a raft together, hand you a paddle, and send you downstream, right? They give you a class first. You know, they teach you how to things like how to wedge your feet into the raft so that you don't pop out of it when you start going over rocks and bumps and rapids and things like that. They teach you how to make sure that you have, I remember this clearly, how to keep your hand on the T-handle grip of your paddle so that in the heat of the moment, you don't let go of it and start swinging around, popping people in the mouth with it and breaking noses, right? Always have your hand on that handle. And then also how to float with your feet up, which is important because like if you pop out of the raft and you're going downstream, you don't want your feet to get caught in some rocks and then the current pulls you underwater and buries you there. So they give you these things. And not only that, right? Not only do you sit through a class while they drill all of this really important information into your head to keep you alive, but they give you a guide. They send a guide with you. That's reassuring, right? Yeah, you get someone who actually knows what they're doing to go with you and remind you of all of this stuff that you learned hours ago, but you forget when you're going over rocks and dodging others and going sideways over a waterfall. It's a comforting thing to have the guide, to know that this little vessel, this little rubber inflated vessel has a captain, someone who knows the river and whose responsibility it is to keep everyone safe. That's great. But the reality is the guide is only as good as everyone's obedience to him, right? If he's just viewed as a party pooper who doesn't want anyone to have any fun, right? Or if you take his directives as him just being on a power trip and bossing you around, not only will you not benefit from his help, you may put you and everyone else with you in danger. Our text this morning is in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 19, where the author is still on the subject of following your leaders in the church. There are leaders in the church. He wants them to recognize that, and he wants them to submit to the authority that God has given those leaders over them. They are guides that God has provided for you. And he thinks it's important to mention in verse 7 and then to reiterate now in verse 17 that they need to follow these guides. You know, these are his parting words. He's wrapping up here. These are his parting words to these first century Christians. He's given them a history lesson, looking back at the Old Testament, right, and showing them how Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. He's shown them, shown Christ to be a sure and steady anchor. We talked about that last week. He's given some specific instructions on what it looks like for us to stay on this path, to continue this race of endurance that's been set before us, how to continue to live by faith and obedience to the Lord Christ. And here's what he says next in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 through 19. Let's read. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, as I worship you through the preaching of your word, that you would bless it and bless me, that your word would go out with power that I simply do not have. I pray it would not just be heard this morning, but made effectual by your Holy Spirit for the converting of sinners and the comforting of your saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Obey. Submit. Don't like that. We'll get into that this morning. But overall, what we should see here is that leaders are a good thing, right? Not a bad thing, a blessing, not a curse. Leaders, as we've said already, they teach, they guide, they direct, like the river guide. It's good to have a guide with us and not only have him there, but also to listen to him. And leaders are also examples. They should be examples to us. We can look at them and we can see how they do it. You know, we ought to have some assurance that if we're doing it like them, we're going to be all right. Imitate their faith, like the author's already said in verse 7. So yes, leaders are good. And here's the main idea of the sermon this morning. Obedience to Christ looks like obedience to those Christ has appointed over you in the church. Simple idea. Yeah. Maybe a tough pill to swallow. So we'll do some heavy lifting and get into that. So we actually believe it and we desire it and we see it as being for our good. And we're not just like forcing it down and taking our medicine. Okay. So I have 3 points for us this morning as we look at these verses. The necessity of submission. The arrogance of independence. And the burden of responsibility. So the necessity of submission. This is true, isn't it? If everyone's in charge, no one's in charge. If everyone's in charge, no one's in charge. Isn't that true? Think about it. You know, think about a military unit, for example. How are they going to operate effectively if everyone thinks they're in charge? That's not going to work. Everyone has to know who's actually in charge and where the orders are coming from. If we're all just a law unto ourselves in the church, if everybody's just a law unto themselves, then it's, you know, it's Joe's will versus Bill's will, and it's Deborah's will against Betty's. You know, it's just going to be chaos. No one's happy. No one's happy. Nobody's getting their way. If everyone thinks things ought to go their way, everyone is going to be disappointed. Everyone's going to be fighting. Everyone's feelings get hurt. No one's safe, no one feels heard, no one feels protected, and the whole thing just goes nowhere. Well, the only way around that is for it to be clear to everyone who the leaders actually are. That there are such things in the church, and they have names. You can know who they are. We can point them out. And they not only have names, not only can we point them out, but they have expectations upon them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Verse 17 says, there's obviously some expectations that you should have of your leaders. And it's very clear that God has expectations of these leaders in the church, but there's expectations on everyone under their leadership. And one of those expectations is obedience, submission. You can have great leaders. You know, they can be great leaders. They can have all the chops. They can have all the right moves. You know, they can have all the stuff, all the right knowledge, all the right wisdom, all the know-how, the right temperament. They can be reasonable. They can have hearts that are in the right place and your best interests in mind. But without your submission to them, what good is all that? And they're not graded on their equipment either. We'll look at that some more. They're not graded on their equipment, their stuff. They're graded on your outcome. They're held accountable for those given into their charge. So submission is an important thing in the church. It's a Christian thing. Submission is a Christian thing. It's not just a female thing. It's a Christian thing. You know, female submission, wives submitting to their husbands, that gets talked about a lot. And it's a good thing it does get talked about a lot because it seldom happens. If wives generally were obedient to God in that area, it wouldn't need to be talked about as much as it is. And frankly, it doesn't get talked about often enough from pulpits because preachers know a lot of times the only reason that family is there is because of the woman. If she gets mad, the family leaves. And that's an indictment on the husband, not the wife, by the way. But here's the thing. If when we talk about submission in the church, we're content to hang our hat on wives submitting to their husbands, we have missed it big time. I mean, that's only one little slice of the submission pizza. There's a lot of pepperoni and cheese left over there. Don't y'all dare say pineapple. The boys' Nana got them hooked on pineapple on pizza. I'm having a hard time convincing them pineapple doesn't go on pizza. But submission is not just a female thing. It is a Christian thing. You're not allowed to be a Christian without submission, right? I mean, how's that going to work? How's that work? If you're not submitted to Christ, you're not a Christian. Bending the knee, you know, it looks like bowing, falling prostrate before the Lord, Christ. If you are not submitted to Christ, this is important. If you are not submitted to Christ, you remain an enemy of God. And someone will say, well, I am submitted to God. I'm obedient to Him, but I'm not submitting myself or obeying men in the church. Well, then you're not submitted to God. He's the one given these instructions here. Obey your leaders and submit to them. So we have to deal with that. Obedience to Christ looks like obedience to those that Christ has appointed over you in the church. Now, we all know, don't we, that men can behave badly. Ample evidence of that. We know about the abuse of power. We've seen it. We've heard about it. We know about the misuse of authority. We know there is such a thing as corruption and bullying in the church. And y'all, let's face it, the church is not some walled-off sector where those things don't happen. Or where those things aren't real. They are. It's a sad fact, but a fact all the same. Those things do happen. And when that happens, those leaders in those churches have abdicated their responsibility to shepherd the flock of Christ the way they've been called to. They have demonstrated by their works they cannot be trusted or relied upon. They have proven that they are not good guides or examples for God's people to follow. And so, no, you shouldn't follow them. If they're not leading you in a Godward direction, they are leading you in a decidedly ungodly direction. And if that's not where you want to go, don't follow them. There's folly in following blindly is what I'm trying to say. And we're not called to do that. That's not at all what we're asked to do as Christians. We don't follow blindly. But we also don't make it a pain in the neck for our leaders to answer the call, God's call, to the monumental task of leading His church. We'll see that in the third point where it talks more about let them do this with joy and not with groaning. But this kind of obedience and submission that we're talking about here, it's not the kind of obedience and submission like to like a drill sergeant, you know? It doesn't look that way. You can obey leaders like that begrudgingly. I'm sure some of you have served in the military. Eric, I know you have. Ever had to obey an order begrudgingly? Yeah? Obeying begrudgingly. You can obey an order unwillingly, okay? In such a way where you obey the order, but you do it while cursing the person. That's not at all the kind of submission and obedience called for here. Hope that's obvious. What this is calling for is your recognition that Christ has structured His church in a particular way, a way that is good for you. And that way includes placing yourself willingly, voluntarily, under the authority and care of those that He has appointed to rule and teach in His church. And just so there's no confusion, that authority is not absolute, right? It's not as though leaders in the church can tell you what car to buy, Although I wish somebody would tell me. I just finally got one yesterday. It's been a huge frustration. Wish somebody would just tell me that one. But it's not a dictator. These leaders are not dictators that are just handing down edicts that apply to every area of your life and every small little decision you make. No, the authority that leaders have in the church has to do with biblical understanding, your biblical understanding, and godly behavior. So yeah, you know, you say, yeah, okay, good. You're kind of stuck in that little thing, but it includes a lot of things. And what it means is we have to meddle in your business and your personal life, because shepherding Christ's sheep is soul care. That's what it is. And this submission includes you inviting us in to do that, inviting your leaders in to do that, because you know you need it. You're desirous of it. If you're, you know, you think of extreme examples, right? If you're wrecking your marriage because you're being a jerk to your wife, or you have a reputation for being shady in your business dealings, or a reputation for being promiscuous, where's your accountability? I mean, you don't think you don't need accountability, do you? Well, where is it? And the reality is that sort of thing's very much the concern of your elders, and it comes out of a concern for your soul. If you're floating down the river ignoring all the rules and instructions, and you're becoming a danger to yourself and others, that's a danger to you. But we're also liable. You see that? I mean, don't you get a whiff of that in verse 17? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We're accountable to you, and we're accountable to God for you. That's a really beautiful thing if you think about it. That's a different kind of authority, right? It's not a stand here, do this, do that kind of authority, you know, so we can keep the machine running smoothly. It's not like the military. It's not like a business. It's the church. It's leading, not with control, but with care, and leading from the front, right? Never asking of you what the leaders themselves are not willing to do. Right? Leading from the front. That's what I mean when I say that. Leading from the front. Leading with care. It's the kind of authority that says, watch out for that. Look out. Don't go there. Let me show you a better way. And not because it's my way either, right? But because it's sound and scriptural wisdom that is pleasing to the Lord and a blessing to you. So submission is necessary in the church. It's necessary in the church. It's a Christian thing, but it's certainly not natural. That's why we struggle with the idea, right? Our flesh hates it. Our flesh doesn't like it. It's not a natural thing, and so it's not a worldly thing. And the next point we're looking at is the arrogance of independence. And I can't think of a better way to underscore this idea as we start right here in this point than to read you Jeremiah 6:16. It says, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it. And there you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That verse happens to be very dear to me personally. Some of you may know that a long time ago, I owned a business. We had a few different locations, and that verse was written on the wall in each of those locations. It did give me an opportunity sometimes to be able to share the gospel with people. That was wonderful. But what's funny is, as often as that verse was staring at me everywhere I turned, I stiff-armed God's will and his call upon my life to ministry for many years. I wanted to go my own way. Wanted to chart my own path. Don't we all? Don't we all? We generally struggle with authority in this part of the world, generally speaking. It's like the flip side of freedom, right? Freedom is a great gift, but like any good gift, like any blessing from God, it can be used in the flesh. And when it is, we gobble up all the goodness, and we ignore the responsibility. We don't like being told what to do. We don't think we should be told what to do. We're grown. An example I can think of, I talked to a man recently who told me that he had a young employee, very talented, gifted guy. He was good at what he did. But he had no concept whatsoever of this employer-employee idea. You know, he told me that one afternoon, the owner of this particular establishment came to his employee, asked him to do something for a customer very quickly, something that could be done, and maybe just take a minute. And the employee's response to his employer was, "I'm busy." The owner insisted, "It'll only take a minute. You know, it's only going to take a minute." And as a business owner, you understand things like this, right? He didn't want the person to have to leave and then come back. As a person with authority and responsibility, you understand where value is, right? You understand the importance of keeping a customer. You understand that the added manpower, time and manpower that it would require to actually go through the process of checking this job in, ticketing it, assigning the work, turning it around, following up with the customer for them to be able to come pick it up, so on and so forth, right? Your view of the whole situation is just panoramic. And nobody's blaming the employee for not having as wide a view of the situation. How could he? It's not his authority. It's not his responsibility. He's not in that position. But instead of doing what his employer asked him, who did have that authority, who did have that responsibility, and did have that more wide view and more complete assessment of the situation, he answered again. He said, "I told you, I'm busy." Unfathomable, right? Can't imagine. The employer, trying not to wring his neck out of anger, right? Tried to explain how he needed him to do it, and he needed him to do it now. The employee actually had the nerve to say, "You're not the boss of me." And don't worry, the employer did not choke the man out. But this boy, and I'll call him a boy because he was behaving like a child, he lost his job that day. And he probably went home and cried about it being someone else's fault and complained about how unfair it was. We can all be like that, though. That's the point. Maybe not to that degree. But deep down, we have some strong wills. We want to be our own gods. We all want to be our own boss. "You're not the boss of me, I'm the boss of me." Well, here's a newsflash. You're a bad boss. We have to have a boss above us. We have to exist under authority. God has made us to exist under authority, and there's all kinds of authority. The authority of Jesus over everything, and in the church, that looks like being under the authority of leaders that he's appointed. Obedience to Christ looks like obedience to those in the church he's appointed over you. And it doesn't stop there, right? I remind y'all, we're Presbyterian, which means the authority in this church is under authority. And it's a shared authority because no man can be trusted with that authority. Not even you. And that's the point. See how that works? We like it when it's over here. Yeah. We all say, "Amen, yes and amen. No man should be trusted with that authority." Oh, you mean me too? You mean I can't be my own boss? Yes, that's what I mean. To say you don't need to be under anyone's authority but your own makes you the authority. You're the chief authority. Well, it sounds arrogant when you put it like that. Yeah, it does. That's the arrogance of independence. You can't say, "I submit to God, but I'm not going to submit to those he's appointed over me." If you can't submit to an authority you can see, how will you submit to an authority you cannot see? And so membership in the local church is an expression of that submission to Christ. That's your expression of your submission to Christ, willingly, voluntarily, lovingly, and in humility, placing yourself under the authority and care of biblically qualified men who, yes, are not perfect, but who Christ, who is perfect, has appointed to lead in his church. I know there are many of you that have attended King's Church steadily for a season who are interested in officially joining King's Church when we have our membership class this fall. And what a wonderful thing that is. Praise God. What a wonderful thing that it is for our family of God here to grow, but for you to grow up in the family. It took me a long time to get that as a young Christian. I know I've told some of you before, it sounds crazy to think about now, but there was a time when as a young Christian, I just didn't appreciate the whole church membership thing. I didn't understand the beauty and benefits of being a member in the local church. I always thought, what's the big deal, right? I'm here, aren't I? You know, I come, like I show up to stuff. You know, I give money. You know, what's the big deal? What do I need to be a member for? Is it like Sam's Club? I get discount on tires? You know, I used to think, I said that to an elder one time. What I came to understand is what I get is commitment. Commitment like you cannot find anywhere else in any other organization. A deep and loving commitment. And commitment, as you know, works both ways, right? There's your commitment to the church, and there's the church's commitment to you. And there are responsibilities on both sides, and as long as there are, we have to be held accountable to meeting those responsibilities. And where there's no submission, there's no accountability, okay? Follow me here. Where there's no submission, there's no accountability. Where there's no accountability, there's no such thing as commitment. And speaking of commitment, let's get into our last point. Shorter than the other two, but our text says these leaders are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So let's talk about the weight or the burden of responsibility. I just said a second ago that there's responsibilities on both sides, and leaders in the church have the greater burden. They have the greater burden. We mentioned earlier that there is such a thing as corrupt leaders in the church. We've got that, okay? Just want to make sure that's still out there. We know false teachers are a thing that needs to be exposed and not followed. No question. But you have to realize, y'all, even though it's that sort of stuff that we see and hear the most of, the reality is most pastors and elders of churches are faithful men seeking to obey God's call upon their lives to shepherd Christ's sheep. And God puts those people in your life for good reason, keeping watch over you. Because you need that. He knows you need that. You may not be convinced that you need that, but he knows you need it, and he gives it to you. He gives you what you need. And those he has given the task of keeping watch over you, they'll have to give an account. That's what we're saying. That's a fearful thing. You know, pause there and think about that for a second. That's a fearful thing. Those he has appointed over you will have to give an account. Who is sufficient for such things? That's what Paul said about it, right? 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is sufficient for such things? It's too big. It's too hard. Well, there's an answer to that question, who is sufficient? There is one sufficient. The man Christ Jesus. Only he can do it. Only he can do it. You know, you talk about bearing the burden. Talk about responsibility. Talk about giving an account. Isn't all that stuff what our verse just said, that these leaders have to give an account? They're not just graded on their equipment, remember, that's what we said. They're not just graded on their abilities and their talents and their gifts for leadership, but on the outcome of the lives they were called to lead. That almost seems unfair, doesn't it? How unfair was it that Christ died in your place? As your substitute. Did he not bear your guilt and your shame all the way to the cross in order that it could be left there and you could go free? How unfair was it that he did obey the Father perfectly, submitted to him always, while you rebel against him at every turn? How fair is that? That he was rejected, but you are accepted. that you get his report card and he gets yours. How unfair. But that's what leaders worth following do. Take me instead, Lord. That's what it sounds like. You think about Moses for a minute. Moses wasn't a perfect man by any means, right? If you've read first five books of the Bible, you'd know that. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. But didn't you see that attitude in him? For all his faults, didn't you see that attitude in him? He says, forgive their sin, Lord, and if not, blot me out of the book you have written. Judah, not a perfect man by any means. But don't we see that attitude in him? Right? When Joseph insisted on keeping Benjamin before he had revealed his identity to his brothers, and he's saying, no, Benjamin's going to stay with me. You remember what Judah did? For the pleasure of his father, he said, take me instead, but let the boy go. I'll suffer the penalty for his crimes. These are types of Christ that we read about in the Bible, examples of Christ, Christ-likeness. That's what leaders in the church are supposed to be. Their burden is heavy. The responsibility is great. And they are entirely dependent upon the Lord himself to do it. So obey them and submit to them so that they can carry out their God-given task. With joy, it says, and not with groaning. Verse 17. With joy and not with groaning. They know they're not perfect. Yeah, I can speak for myself, and I know your elders well. They know they are not perfect. They know they're not perfect. They know they have weaknesses. They feel failure and feel their lack and are frustrated by it. They know their utter dependence upon the Lord Christ, who alone is able, who alone is sufficient for such things. That's why verse 18, the author says, pray. Pray for us. He confesses his own need of prayer. And that tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you something about him. It tells you about what kind of leader he is, that he's a humble man, that he's a sensitive man, that he's firm but gentle. He's kind. And he knows the source of his strength, and that is found in prayer. That's why he asked for it. He's not above it. He knows he needs it. Your leaders in the church are not above prayer. It's not as though they've graduated to some status of not needing to rely on the merits of Christ daily. They do. They depend on him just like you do. We are all of us together, dependent entirely upon the Lord, not independent. And we need prayer. And you see the author's desire, one prayer request there, is that he can be restored to them all the sooner. It's his desire. It's a revealing of his desire to be with them, the warmth and care and concern that comes out in the beginning of his closing in verses 18 through 19. He's given them this letter, right, this address. Some people think, by the way, that this was more of like a sermon that was recorded. Could have been a letter. Didn't open like a letter. Certainly closes like one. But either way, you see, after all the cautioning he's done, he's been doing that a lot. After all the cautioning, after all the admonishment that he's given them, after all the deep doctrine and theological knowledge that he's dropped on them, he's done it all out of genuine love and compassion for these people. That's where it's all been coming from. He says, we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. He knows that he's been blunt with them at points. He knows he could not afford not to be. He knows they could not afford for him not to be. So that's where it's coming from. It's coming from a pastoral concern for their souls. That's the mark of a leader whose words carry weight because he knows the weight of his responsibility to the people of God that he's called to serve. So wrapping up here, we should land here, okay? Since Christian leaders are called by Christ to serve the church, And that's evident. Since they are to be received as authorities established by Christ himself. Obedience to them is obedience to Jesus. Your obedience to Christ looks like obedience to those appointed over you in the church. You know, Christ has given us the church and officers in it, elders and deacons, through whom he continues to minister to his people. Remember that. He's still the great shepherd of the sheep, ministering to, shepherding his flock through the ministry of men. It's through these men by whom he guides, he teaches, he shepherds, he cares for, protects, and nourishes his precious sheep. We're precious to him, y'all. You know, we say he's precious to us, and we focus on that a lot, but sometimes I think we forget how precious we are to him. He has set things up in such a way that we can know his love for us through the ministry of men. It's a gift. And good gifts are to be received with thanksgiving and gladness. Let's pray.